together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. Anyone see my glasses? There we go. I guess we'll just record this since we've started recording. Our reading for this evening is Revelation chapter 12. And so if you would stand for the reading of the Scripture, please. Revelation 12. And a great sign was seen in the heaven, a woman having been arrayed with the sun, and the moon underneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And being pregnant, she was crying out, being in birthing pain, and being tortured to bear. And another sign was seen in the heaven, and behold, a great dragon, fire-colored, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 crowns. And his tail dragged a third of the stars of the heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman being about to bear, so that when she should bear her child, he would eat him up. And she bore a son, a male, who is about to be shepherding all the nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she is having a place there, having been prepared from God, so that they should be nourishing her 1,260 days. And war took place in the heaven. Michael and his messengers to war with the dragon. And the dragon and his messengers warred. And he wasn't mighty, nor was a place yet found for him in the heaven. And the dragon, the great ancient snake, was thrown, the one being called Slanderer and the Satan, the one deceiving the whole inhabited earth. He was thrown to the earth, and his messengers were thrown with him. And I heard a great voice in the heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ took place. Because the accuser of our brethren, the one accusing them before our God day and night, was thrown out. And they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. And they weren't devoted to their soul up to death. Because of this, be happy, heavens, and those dwelling in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea. Because the slanderer descended to you having great anger, having known that he is having a brief season." And when the dragon saw that he was thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman that bore the male. And 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she should fly into the wilderness, into her place, in order that she should be nourished there a season and seasons and half a season from the face of the snake. And the snake threw water out of his mouth like a river after the woman, so that he should make her carried away by the river. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank down the river which the dragon threw out of his mouth. And the dragon had wrath against the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her seed, those keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. You can be seated. Our text under consideration today is Proverbs chapter 29. In verse 12, And here is my translation of it for you. A ruler paying attention to a word of deception. All of his ministers will be wicked ones. A ruler paying attention to a word of deception. All of his ministers will be wicked ones. This we would be told concerning this verse that this isn't good English. This isn't the way that you make this. It's not technically a sentence. You shouldn't translate like this, but this is the way that it is in Hebrew. It sets up a situation for you, a ruler paying attention to a word of deception, and then it doesn't say something about him, but something about his ministers. All of his ministers will be wicked ones. Proverbs 29:12. A ruler paying attention to a word of deception. This is language very similar to 1 Timothy 4:1 in one respect, that the Spirit is present tense, so he's often saying, is always saying, is constantly saying, that in the last days some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons or doctrines of demons. In the last days, this will take place. We're living in those times that the Scripture predicted. Those times began with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in these last days, something's about to be said about the last days in Hebrews 1, God has spoken through His Son, or literally just in Son. God speaks Son-wise. God speaks, these aren't really words, I guess, but in a sonly way. God speaks Christocentrically is what it means. And if you're not hearing the Lord Jesus Christ in teachings, I mean, look how long it's taken us to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in a passage that doesn't mention Him by name in the Old Testament. If you're not used to hearing teaching like that, you're not hearing God speaking. Because God speaks in a Christly fashion. God speaks Christocentrically. God, the Father, if He's speaking at all, He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Proverbs, where we are, is the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So if we're to understand Proverbs correctly, we're going to have to understand that Christ-word. Our thinking must be always directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. A ruler here, though paying attention to a word of deception, that would be, especially in our times, since the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's beginning to speak in blatant Lord Jesus Christ terms, a word of deception is a word that is other than the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ being that Word of God. The Scripture being that Word of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Scripture alive. Scripture, that which is written, hypostatized, the personalized Bible. And the Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ written down. So if you don't get out of the Scripture the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not really seeing this correctly. Now sometimes, like here, like in this one, that happens simply by, and this is not like it's no less Christocentric. It's just a different approach. It's just a different avenue. It's just a different manifestation or revelation of Christocentric, well, the person of the Christ, but it's his thinking. When you get to know a person, there's only one way that you can really do that. You can see the things that they do, but they must divulge their heart to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on the earth, said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how do I really know what is in someone's heart? Unless they're lying, unless they're doing a good job of masking countenance and body language and everything, unless they're a master liar, unless they're lying at all, and I believe them, it's going to be by what they tell me about what they think. That's really what the Scripture is. It's God telling us what He thinks. What God the Father thinks is His Son. And what the Son is, when it's written down, when it's communicated to us, it is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. This is what He thinks about a ruler paying attention to a word of deception. That is a non-Christ communication. A word of deception. A word that isn't the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14:6. All truth thus is in Him. Ephesians 4:20 and 21. So, a word of deception is anything that is not Christ. Either it has nothing to do with doctrine per se, and I was thinking about this today. I've said this before, though not in a long time, but I was really thinking about this today. That is one of my favorite words. Doctrine. Man, I love that word. What did that have to do with what I was talking about here? I must have said that word, huh? And just said, boy, I like this, and just wanted to say that, or something. Anyway, back to what I was saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is that doctrine. He is the truth. And as the truth, it may not be a word of false doctrine, like this is what we've been given to believe. And we're going to tell you something against that. That is against Christ, because He is the doctrine. You're presenting that doctrine as if it is something that it is not. That is, the doctrine is the Christ. You are misrepresenting the Christ, and that is the essence of false doctrine. But also, if we're not talking about a doctrinal point, we're just talking about what your view is, or what you did, or what you think, or why you did what you did, or why you said what you said. And you say that which isn't true. That also is not the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? The Lord Jesus Christ would not say, you know what, just lie and get out of it. It'll be much easier for you. Just lie. That's not the Lord either. So any lie, whether it be a lie against that which is true, that which isn't true, or it's a lie against the truth, it's not of Christ. John tells us in his writing, no lie is of the truth. I don't care how innocent it might seem. I don't care how little thought you put behind it. Like, it's just so natural, so second nature to lie. And that is the case. That it's really not second nature. It's first nature. It's the first nature you ever had. That is just status quo standard operating procedure. It is, people do that without even thinking. But no lie, whether it's this high level lie against the truth itself in false doctrine that carries eternal significance and therefore consequences to it, or if it's just, you're telling me something that's false, it's not of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word of deception. So I'll have that now that want to write that down. Okay. A ruler paying attention to a word of deception. All of his ministers will be wicked ones. Think about how this happens. A ruler, and we'll stick with just a ruler like a king or something, or president or prime minister or something like that. That's the main thing that Solomon's talking about. If people begin to notice, there's something in him that has affinity to this, to you doing this or saying this that isn't true. He wants things a certain way. If you go along with his program, whether they're true or not, you're promoted. And if you don't go along with his program, he doesn't have the humility that's necessary to say, I've never considered that. I may be wrong in my former opinion, and reevaluates it. That kind of humility isn't there. If he is, even if he's deceived, you understand that when a person is deceived, they don't know that they're deceived. If they knew that they were deceived, well, you can't have that. If they knew that this thing that they believed was error, and they were saying it anyway, they'd be a liar. They wouldn't be deceived. They know that they're telling you that, which is wrong. They know that they're presenting themselves one way, when in reality they know they aren't that way. That would be hypocrisy. If they act one way and aren't that way, that's hypocrisy. If they believe one way and they say something other to you, that's lying. But in both cases, they are aware that what they are putting forth is not going to be faithful to facts, to reality. If you believe that it's true, and it isn't, that's being deceived. You're deluded about something, about whatever it is. Now, a ruler who is paying attention to a word of deception may be sincere. He may think that is exactly the case, this is exactly the truth, and he's believed this word of deception. Whether he knows that it's wrong, we're going to play along. We're going to act like this is what I believe. In other words, you're going to put this certain persona forward. We know that's not the way it is. Or if he is deluded, he's fooled, he's bamboozled, he's tricked, he is deceived. Either way, those who are around him begin to pick up on what is he open to. If he's open to goodness, then those who are good have an entree. They have a way that they can go to him and say, just reconsider this. Think about it like this. I believe this is the truth. And if he's humble, he's open to being corrected. But if he isn't, and he's recalcitrant, and he's arrogant, he's haughty, he's proud, those who want an inroad for their own promotion are going to know how to play the game. The wicked do that. Those who are righteous, we're talking about imparted righteousness now, they don't play games. What you see is what you get. What you hear is what we really think. And they don't try to play the numbers. They don't play the end against the middle. They don't jockey for position. They don't do these little manipulation things to get people to set people up like chess pieces so that they can further their own agenda. The wicked do that. And the wicked know how to play people. And they pick up the cues from this guy, this ruler. He's got power. That power means that he can do things for me, things that benefit me. Self-preservation rules. And so I'm going to cozy up to this guy. I'm going to kiss up to this guy, and that will benefit my own agenda, my soul. Oh, very opposite, right, from the things we read about in this reading. Those who defeat the dragon, they don't love their souls unto death. That is, they don't preserve their lives. They don't promote themselves. They don't push themselves forward. They are not motivated by ego to the point where they'll let you kill them rather than sacrifice this principle. The wicked ones that become this man's ministers, they're exactly the opposite. They are totally thinking about self and advancement of self. And they're the wicked ones. So they'll present themselves any way that they have to get in the good favors, in the good graces of this ruler who has power to make things good for them. If they see this person is very insecure, they want buttered up all the time, they need flattered, they need smoothed, then they're going to do it. If they recognize that, okay, this ruler is wicked, but he can't stomach people like that. He sees right through hypocrites, and he hates them, and he just blasts them. It's not good for people that act like that way. But he's very evil. And he likes the fact that there's no conviction in the life of someone who is as evil or more evil than he is. So the way to get in to his favor is to just act like you're more evil than you are and be evil, and you'll get promoted. You can see how if that's the case, if that's happening, over time, nobody with any kind of values of integrity is left in that person's cabinet. They get phased out. They get dethroned or defrocked or whatever you want to call it. Their position's taken away from them. And it's given to somebody who props up the ego of the ruler who listens to words of deception. In time, all of his ministers will be wicked ones. You know, there's an instance in history. I don't even know, like, I can't like really get behind these characters that much. I mean, I don't know their hearts that well. I haven't read anything that came from their hearts here. But I'll tell you a story of when you had a ruler who wanted to pay attention to words of deception. And so he put people in office. He promoted people who he thought would fit his own agenda. And it backfired badly for him. I can't remember the king's name. There is a movie about it. And I've really liked this movie. I'm thinking of putting it into one of the Elder's Top 20 movie list. And some of you have heard, oh, Elder's Top 20. And then they say, oh, he likes that movie, and there's a cuss word in it. And you think, how can that be one of his favorite movies? And I let my kids watch this. Yes, I like realism. I don't like vulgarity, but I like realism sometimes. You won't want to watch this movie with your children, all right? But there's this movie called Beckett. It's older. Has anybody seen it? One person has seen it. It is a backfire of this verse, and it's true to history. I'm not saying in every respect. I remember learning about this in church history in Bible college. The king, I forget his name, but he was just the wicked of the wicked. I mean, he was a debased, debauched, absolute license given over to profligacy, horrible, fornicating person, all right? And in those days, as part of the Catholic debacle that comes when the Roman Catholic Church came into power, they, starting with Constantine, the worst thing that ever happened to Christian history, the church and the state became melded, and state officials had to kind of bow to the Pope in everything state, if you were considered in the Pope's domain. And the popes were guys like this, rulers paying attention to words of deception and promoting words of deception. That's some of the most evil people you would ever imagine. The popes of today are like nothing like these guys. These guys, I'm not saying they're, you know, bastions of truth or anything, but they're not. They don't hold a candle to popes of former times. And this king could, because of the meld taking place, the king could choose who would be under the Catholic system, the Archbishop of Canterbury, which is the highest ecclesiastical office in England under the Roman Catholic Church. And so, here, you got this guy who has no business doing anything in the church. He is absolutely evil. He is totally wicked. And so that these church guys, these churchmen that bug me about everything, they come with their righteousness and they, you know, remonstrate against the things that I'm doing. I'll put my best friend, Thomas à Becket, into the office of the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he was just as loose and just as filthy and just as debauched as the King Henry II was. And this backfired big time because the king thought this will just be smooth sailing from here on out, no church bother. And Becket said, "I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury." And he said, "I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to be the best archbishop." And he resisted the king at every turn. The king finally killed him. He puts him to death. It's a real story. And I had a pastor in Bible college. His name was Pastor Farmer, not to be confused with my first pastor, who was also named Pastor Farmer in the Baptist church, if you ever heard me talk about him. And Pastor Farmer made church history come alive. I mean, I remember him to this day saying, you know, like, "And Becket turned around." And you're sitting on the edge of your seat listening to this guy. But that was a time when this verse backfired on someone. Let's move, though, like I always do, because Solomon has much to say about rulers, doesn't he? Because he is one. And I say, every time we get to one of these verses, none of you is probably going to be a king of any country. So let's take this into valid places of application where we have authorities and people who court them. We're believers. We deal with church, don't we? There is really only one biblical position of authority, and that is variously called elder, pastor, overseer. That's really it. Why are there qualifications for these people? Why is there a list of them? Why are there two times string of qualifications for these people? Because if you get the A part of our verse type of person into that ruling situation, you're going to have a horrid mess on your hands as he makes decisions not from truth, but because of words of deception. Let's say he wants to build an empire. I want to be the biggest church in town. I want to be the church that draws all kinds of people. Who cares about truth? We don't want to get vile or unrespectable or in any way dishonorable. We want people to like us. And he poses his, you know, next phases of this church growth scheme that he has to those who are what? We don't have trustees here, but some churches have that. Trustees or deacons or elders under him or whatever the situation of church polity is. He pitches this sale, and those who watch and are perceptive are discerning. This guy doesn't really want counsel. He doesn't really want wise advice. He wants us to push his agenda through. They're going to be promoted because they're going to be viewed as faithful ones or as loyal. You wouldn't call it like, these are the ones that stroke my ego. You'd say, these are ones noted for their loyalty to leadership. That's how you put it when you put a pious face on it. And those qualifications, they're there for a reason. I was concerned about one of these qualifications in a certain situation once. I spoke with a pastor and I said, this qualification here, and I addressed it to the situation at hand. I remember being told, it's not like these are given, like every one of these has to be intact. It's more that this is a general picture of the type of guy that you put into that office. I weighed this, but I really went away disagreeing with this. I said, no. What right do we have to say that qualification right there? You know, the rest of the picture is intact. I think the general picture is there. We don't need to be concerned about this one. You know, one that you never hear about. I would test it right now, but I'm not kind of into this kind of thing. You answering me. It's like, if I were to say to you, just off the top of your head, let's go. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. What are the qualifications of an elder or an overseer? They're called both in those two passages. And you started giving me the qualifications that came off of the top of your head. I'll bet no one would say this one. And it's what we're talking about in this verse. I think it's one of the most important ones in the list. Not self-willed. You'd say, husband of one wife, not a drinker, not a fighter. You know, you'd bring out all the pure, holy, you'd bring out all those things. But I don't think the first thing comes to mind, I think you'd be really hard-pressed for us even to put our heads together to get that one, not self-willed. That means not about making what he wants happening. This is the opposite of what the world calls good leadership. Good leadership makes it happen. I mean, no. Good leadership just does what it's supposed to do. It sets an example, it leads from the front, it doesn't drive from the back. And if people don't want to follow, there's something called encouragement, but there's no whip cracking involved in it. There's no, I hate this thing, and so we won't have it. Maybe it was because I've been studying this. But I thought about another situation, I thought about another pastor that I know of, who, I mean, the slightest, thing that deviated from his opinion on not even biblical stuff. He would insist upon it. And he would insist upon it in the most demeaning ways to people who didn't go along with him. Very insecure. Like, don't question me. If you question me, there's some evil in your heart that is motivating you to recoil against the good doctrine I just taught. Don't question me. That's not the spirit of the New Testament. I mean, Paul, there's a whole book that's written, a huge part of it. He addresses some things on his own. He takes initiation. But there are some things in there that aren't in this category. But 1 Corinthians is a letter that came all because of that church has a lot of problems and a lot of questions. Not self-willed. Not, this is what I like, this is what I don't like. Everyone here will live, will act according to what I like and what I don't like. Not self-willed. Man, that is huge. You know what I'm trying to... You know what I'm trying to communicate about, like, the people of the B part of this verse? There are shrewd, cunning, treacherous people who are really believers. But they read cues well. That is, they say things that seem like to most of us just an innocent thing, but they put that out there just to see how that leader will respond. And they're watching mentally. They're taking notes about his expression, about, I heard this term recently, micro-expressions. It's like the ever so slightest change in a person's face that reveals this or that, one or the other. They're watching micro-expressions. They're watching body language. They're watching, they're calculating, evaluating, analyzing the way he said it when he responded to that question so that they can get a read on where this guy's coming from, what's his weak spot, what is his Achilles heel. And then they're going to minister to that weak spot. They're going to find the inroad. And they're going to play it for everything it's worth. Now let's take a leader in this Christian thing. Let's call him Jesus. You don't get anywhere with him if that's the way you are. The Lord reads you. He reads through you. He perceived just the way that you are, where you're coming from. And I love the way he does this, like, this is the way I'm thinking. And he just says what he's thinking. He's not trying to sting you. He's not trying to hurt you. But he's being very honest with you, and you're a hypocrite. So he'll say, why do you test me, you hypocrite? Or, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, hypocrite? I mean, that word hypocrite just rolled off of his mouth, his lips, so with such ease, if you were a hypocrite. He saw through people testing him. He perceived the reality behind seemingly innocent questions. He knew where people were coming from. Now, I submit to you that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18, we will develop such discernment. If you don't have it naturally, if you're like socially lacking and you don't pick up on cues and clues that people give because your parents haven't taught you how to do that yet, and that's not a good thing to necessarily have. I'm just saying most of us have been taught that subtly. If you don't have that, and if you're not even very perceptive, very discerning about people just in general, you're just kind of out of it. You're sort of clueless. If you don't have the gift, we're not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the more you're in the Word of God, exposed to radically practical verses like this one. If you believe them, you receive them, they become a part of the way you think. The thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ on an issue like this in Proverbs 29:12 becomes your thinking, so that when you come into an issue like that, you've learned that perception. You remember, this is like in that teaching, back at, and you're watching it. It's like opening up in front of you. Maybe you're not saying anything, but you're saying, that's this that was taught back on whatever date that was. You begin to get sort of, it's a passive, you're active because you're presenting your bodies, you're presenting your minds to log more doctrinal hours. You're active in that, but you're not really even aware. You're not conscious. You're in that sense, you're passive of just how much the way you are is changing. You don't know what you're going to encounter down the road. You don't need to, or else God would tell you, and He hasn't. But you need to take in the Word of God that equips you, that gives you content, that gives you substance for life, for details of life, for particulars in living. And words like this that nobody ever talks about that are in the Bible. You read through it when you're reading the, you read through the Bible in a year program, but you don't read it like that. You don't read it with Timothy's translation, and you don't hear it taught and explained and spent time on it. Let's get into this. Let's get into the nuts and bolts and guts of this thing. I'm telling you, there is a work going on when you just come and sit and listen and believe that these things of the Lord Jesus Christ become amalgamated with the mind that is yours, and the renewing of the mind takes over. You start to see something is fishy in Mudville here. Something is not kosher. Something's wrong. And it's not just an ethereal feeling like that's Proverbs 29:12 being played out right in front of my eyes. Some of you are young, I'm talking chronologically, physically, in the flesh. You haven't had a lot of church experience. And that's a good thing. If we can just keep this church very pure, if we can keep loving relationships here, you won't have to see much of this. But when you go to work, you'll have to see it. When you get a job, you'll have to see this. You'll have to see those guys that are just like the little entourage, the chicks behind the hen, that are not thinking about that person. They don't care about that person. They'd cut his throat. They'd cut the rung out of his ladder. But they want whatever he can afford them. And you'll watch it. You'll see Proverbs 29:12. You know, I don't think I'll ever get to this place. Because we kind of, like everyone that I would fellowship with, would kind of have to get there all at the same time anyway. And I couldn't add anybody to the circle. And it's really unrealistic. But I sometimes think it'd be kind of nice to just have this book, chapter, and verse language, you know, where, you know, let's say Meta and I are someplace and we see something happen and she looks at me and I say, Proverbs 29:12. And she knows exactly what I mean. Or when somebody says, what do you think I ought to do in this situation, Matthew 7:12? You know, whatever, just like that we could just know the Scripture so well. And just say, I think about doing that sometimes with Rick. I think we could be out, we could be speaking to people about things and be speaking about Greek, you know? Speaking Greek in front of people and it's like, epignosis, you know, to Kyrie Jesu Christu. And like, yeah, we just know what we mean. If we can't do that, and we'll probably never be able to do that, we can, what the apostle said, we can think the same thing. That is, situation by situation, circumstance by circumstance, if you polled us and said, what do you think? should be done there. We'd all say the same thing. A unanimity, a unity of thought, because our thought is all the same thing, Lord Jesus Christ. And the various categories, the things subsumed in the compartments of His mind, being our mind as well. Our mind singular. The Scripture says in Luke 24, that on the day the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it said when He appeared to them on that evening after His death, on the evening after His rising from the dead, that He opened their mind, the word is singular in Greek, to understand everything that was written about Him in the Old Testament. He opened their collective mentality, their corporate mind. What He did was He gave them Himself in the Scriptures to be their thought processes. Oh, it's amazing. I was thinking about this. How many times do I say this word amazing? I wear it out. I use it. I overuse it. I know. Remember that verse we studied some time ago? Blessed is he who is always awestruck. That's what we're talking about. Who, when you come to the Scripture, it's not old hat. It's not, all the time. We know these things already. But when you encounter things that it says about the Son, about you in Him, about whatever it says, there is a sense of wonder that you have that doesn't go away. There is a sense of awe. There's a reveling in that word that never goes stale. I'm telling you that can be like that for the rest of your life. When you're 80-something and dying, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not return in our lifetime, you can just be just as thrilled with the Scripture as you were before. But every time we pay attention to a word of deception, some of that is knocked down a notch. Every time you believe something that isn't exactly scriptural, that fear of the Lord is that in the sense of that, taking God seriously with wonder and awe, amazement, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That's knocked down a notch. You will see this played out, and I hope you never see this played out in churches, because I hope you stay in this church for the rest of your life, and I hope it never happens here. But in churches, this happens. I'm telling you, this happens. This happens, who is the top pastor, or who is, if maybe you only have one, or whatever. Kowtow to this guy, don't ever cross him, don't ever speak, don't ever suggest anything else. Just find the right numbers and play them. I mean, plug it into the computer and give the person whatever they want. This is politics. That's how you become a minister. Let me talk about this word minister and then we'll close with this. A ruler paying attention to a word of deception. All of his ministers will be wicked ones, given over time. A minister here is somebody who does sharaf. Sharaf is a word that means to serve, but it's not like it's a menial servant. It's not someone who is doing base kinds of work or what. It's a sharaf is someone that is an honorable position. This is what Joshua was to Moses. It's called Moses's, this word. Now, he wasn't paid. It wasn't a job. It wasn't a political position at all. Joshua would have never taken that kind of pay. Elisha was this to Elijah. I'm sorry, Elisha. Yeah, Elisha was this to Elijah. Gehazi was this to Elisha. after Elijah was taken up to heaven. It's the idea of, I delight to serve this person in the things of God, or in this case, in the things of state, or in the other cases that we've used, in whatever sphere or domain this ruler is functioning in, that minister is operative as well. Understood, this person's over me. Understood, I am glad to serve this other one. That's why I translate it minister. It fits people like Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Gehazi. It also fits, we actually call people in offices, like in the government, minister of something, right? Minister of the Interior. It might be translated secretary. And we talk about the Secretary of State, as well as you talk about someone being an assistant. It's almost like that, assistant. All of those that he surrounds himself with will be wicked ones if there is something in him where Satan has access to his soul. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, the prince of this world is coming. This is in Gethsemane. And he has nothing in me. That is, there isn't anything in me that he can play off of, that he can latch on. There isn't any sin. So he can't use anything. He can't utilize anything to his advantage. Later on, Paul will write, not to give place to the devil. That is, don't allow there to be any of those slots, any of those holes, any of those chinks in the Christian armor that will allow him to get a toehold, get a foothold, and capitalize on that in your life. If it is found in a place of rulership like this verse, it's more dangerous because it affects more people. But if ruler paying attention to a word of deception, listening to a lie, all of his ministers will be wicked ones. All right. That's the gist, that's the substance, that's the content, that's the matter, that's the stuff of the verse. Now, let's take this and exhort you with it. If you're ever put in a position like this, don't be flattered. Don't feel good about it when people speak well of you. I have said so many times when you come up and compliment me, I don't know why some of you hard-headed people continue to do it. I've said to you so many times, we are useless slaves. We have done what we were obligated to do. You know, that message was so great. Of course it was. It's not about me. Of course it was great. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. How can it be great? It's all about the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But you come and tell me that was executed well or whatever, and we are worthless slaves. We're useless slaves. We've done what was our duty to do. Lately, some of you are still not picking up on these things, but lately, since I've said that so many times, so that you come up to me and you say, I know you're probably going to say, we are useless slaves, we've only done what we were obligated to do, but, then so I got to come up with something else. I said, yeah, I'm an oak, all right. It's a tombstone line. Like, yeah, I'm so strong. I'm just so powerful. I'm so great. If there is this pride, like, and I'm not saying don't ever say anything. I'm not saying anybody who said that is, you know, you were wrong to say. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you inwardly really like it, and people say good things about you. Oh, this is dangerous, you know? Maybe it's opening the door just a crack. Let's just not always say the worst things about us. Oh no, it was horrible. No, I didn't think I did a good job at all. Sometimes I think I did a really good job. And you're saying that. That was exactly the way that should have been taught. But if so, that's gifting, isn't it? In other words, it's grace. It's nothing to do with me. If we begin believing the press that other people give us, it weakens us because we fail to realize who's the flatterer and who is the person who is genuine. I think that passive, unaware, unconscious amalgamation of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ will make us actually able to make the difference, to tell the difference. But let's not be, in our flesh, manipulative to just know how to say this, just know how to act, so as to get people lined up to fit and to work our program. That is an underhanded, deceptive kind of way to live. Let's not be depreciating what is of God, what's true in ourselves. But let's have a sober self-estimate. Romans 12:3. We're not overthinking about ourselves, but we're judging sober judgment about where we're at. Yeah, I recognize I did that well. Yeah, I recognize that you don't recognize the things that I stink at. You know, both of those things intact at the same time. Sober self-estimate. Like, you should know yourself better than anybody else except the Lord. Let's take the whole picture. Let's swallow the whole pill. Let's take the good and the bad. And let's pray that this kind of situation can never happen, where selfish people get in positions of power to dominate and oppress others in this, our local church. You can't stop it in the world. It will happen. And Ecclesiastes says, don't worry about it. Don't think about it. One is over another, and another's over him. Nothing you can do about it. Don't stress out about it. Just say it, look at it. Proverbs 29:12. Act, you know, understand it, judge it correctly. Let's stay pure ourselves in any of these areas that are a danger zone. Let's make sure that we're right with God at every point, at every step, at every juncture. Let's examine ourselves and know that God, who loves us, is not condemning us, but is helping us to become what He wants us to be. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.